The title of today's message is When You Feel Weak. Let's take a survey today and raise your hand if you ever feel weak and the rest of you aren't telling the truth. When you feel weak. Every single one of us feel weak at different times. Listen to Mark chapter 14 and verse 38. Jesus says this to his disciples, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." Now, here's the phrase that's so powerful. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Your spirit is very willing. Your heart, you want to pray. You want to follow the Lord. You want to be strong in the Lord, but it's your flesh. It's your human nature that is very, very weak. And so he's addressing this actually to Peter, James, and John, and he says this to Peter, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Now think about Peter for a moment. Peter was very passionate about following the Lord. In fact, he was very verbose. He was very, very passionate, saying, "Lord, I'll do anything. I'll die for you." But he was also really weak, and he denied the Lord. And so if Peter, who was very close to Christ, very passionate for the Lord, if he could deny the Lord, we certainly are not above that. If Peter could be weak, we certainly can be weak as well. And so we want to talk about this idea of feeling weak. So I'm going to submit to you some steps that I believe will really move you toward victory, to getting over this sense of weakness. And then I'm going to wrap up the sermon by talking about how God really takes us from weaklings and makes us into warriors. So let's talk about these steps toward victory. The first one is found in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. And most of you have this verse memorized, but Paul says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The first thing you've got to simply do is accept your humanity. And I remember a professor telling me this in college. He said, "Eric, you need to learn to accept your humanity." And I know what he meant by that is I was a pretty high achiever and I wanted to succeed. And I was a hard worker. And unfortunately, I based a lot of what I did on performance. In other words, if I did well, then I felt good about myself. If I didn't do well or things weren't going so well, I didn't feel good about myself. And I remember him telling me, he says, "Eric, you really struggle with your humanity. You need to just accept the fact that you're a human being." That's a good word. And at first we might be offended by such a statement. Well, of course I'm human. We know that. But do you really accept your weakness? Do you really accept your humanity? Are you really okay with that? Because I know I really wasn't. I still struggle with that at times. I don't like my weaknesses. I don't like the fact that I'm still working on some stuff. I don't like the fact that some of the things I'm still working on, I've been working on for 30 years. I don't like that. How about you? Some things I'm getting better at, but there are many things that we just have to accept our humanity. And so when you come to Christ, that is the main thing. You have to say, you know what, I'm a sinner. And so if we look at it in theological terms, that I couldn't have a personal relationship with the Lord unless I accepted my humanity and accepted that I'm a sinner. Well, how about everyday life? Can I just accept the fact that I'm a human being and that I've got weaknesses? This actually is something very, very empowering. You know, many people are afraid to accept their weaknesses. Many people are afraid to show that they have weaknesses. They don't want to be vulnerable. They put up a veneer. They have a lot of defense mechanisms. Have you ever met somebody where it doesn't seem like they have any weaknesses at all? Well, I want you to know today, everybody's got weaknesses. And if you rip away all of those layers of defensiveness and what they project as confidence, I guarantee you we all have weaknesses. In fact, may I say this with love, but sometimes that little bit of prideful arrogance that portrays that you have no weaknesses is actually a reflection that you may have a lot more weaknesses. How much more empowering and freeing to say, you know what? I am weak. I'm very, very human, but I'm looking to Christ to make up the difference in my life. And so the first thing is simply to accept your humanity. The second thing that I'd submit to you today is accept the things that have happened in your life. Accept what has happened. You know, when you've had painful things happen in your life, it's hard to accept that. How about the mistakes you've made? It's hard to just accept that sometimes and move on. You want to change it. You want to fix it. But really, in order to move on, you've just got to accept some of the things that have happened in your life. And so 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10 says this, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death." Now, I want you to see this. It's godly sorrow that brings repentance that leads to salvation. Now, we think of that theologically all the time when we think about salvation, that somebody needs to know that they're a sinner, and then they need to repent of that. They need to turn away from their sin and come to Christ. So at a theological level for salvation, we think about that. But I want you to notice that next phrase, that it leaves no regret. This is this idea of accepting what has happened. And I don't know about you. I think some people are better at this, but I've really struggled in my life with feeling regret about the mistakes that I've made or the things that have happened. And to be honest with you, it has kept me oftentimes from moving forward. That's why I preached a whole series on getting over regret, because I think when we're still regretting the things that have happened, it keeps us from moving forward. But true repentance leaves no regret. And so I want to encourage you today that you can accept your humanity, you can accept your brokenness, you can accept the flaws that are in your life, and you can accept the things that have happened. They don't have to hold you back. You don't have to live in regret. God will give you the grace to really understand that you don't have to live in regret. So may God give us the grace to accept our humanity and accept the things that have happened in our life, the mistakes, the bad things, the hurtful things that have happened in our lives, to just really be real and to be honest about that. Now, the third suggestion, and it's more than a suggestion, it's an admonition, it's a strong encouragement, is you come to Christ. You accept Christ. So you accept your humanity, you accept the things that have happened, but then you accept Christ. Now, soteriologically, that's true. In order for me to be saved, I've got to accept Christ. But I want to say it this way, that in your day-to-day living, in your walk with the Lord, where you feel weak, accept Christ. Invite Him in to those places. Invite Him into those places of weakness in your life. Listen to Titus 3 and 4 to 7. "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." And so this is salvation. You accept Christ into your life. He gives you eternal life. You become an heir of salvation. But salvation is not just a one-time experience. When you're saved, now you have this wonderful walk and relationship with the Lord, but you're going to find out that there's still weak places in your life. And so I'm asking you today, would you accept Christ? Would you invite Him into those areas of weakness and to say, "Lord, I need You to make up the difference in my life. I need You to help me grow. I need You to help me get over these things and get victory in my life." And so we accept Christ. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:17, and most of you have this memorized. In fact, let's go ahead and read it together. Here we go. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come." So you're a new creation. I think you should look to your neighbor and say, "You're a new creation." So you're a creature, and you're a new creation. But you accept Christ and you become born again. You become a brand new person. And so, unfortunately, we still judge ourselves or view ourselves or define ourselves by the mistakes that we have made instead of defining ourselves by being children of God and being new creations. And so you accept your humanity, you accept the things that have happened, but you accept Christ to truly make up the difference. And there's a lot I could say on this, that you're a new person, you have a new nature. And so when you become born again and you become a new creation, now you have to really learn what that means. And part of what that means is not defining yourself by your human mistakes, but defining yourself by the fact that you are a child of God. And so you accept Christ. So invite him. Invite him into those weak areas. Now, in order for this to happen, you've got to say to yourself that you've got some stuff to learn. Got some stuff to learn. So again, if you're the kind of person that has put up a veneer or a defense and you're afraid to let people know your weaknesses, then this is a challenge to you to really humble yourself and to say, you know what, I need to look at the weak areas of my life. Do you know that to grow is very inconvenient? If you're going to grow in the Lord, it is inconvenient. And you're going to have to trouble yourself. You're going to have to be unsettled. In fact, I'll say this. I've been doing this for a little while. I would say many people don't grow because it's too uncomfortable for them to change. And so they would rather keep the same habits that they have. They would rather keep doing the stuff that they've always done because it's too uncomfortable for them to really get out of that rut. And so it's going to take courage for you to humble yourself and to say, you know what, there might be just a little bit of arrogance and pride. And I really want to invite the Lord to come into those places and to help me. So you have to accept that there are things to learn. You still have some stuff to learn. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 says this, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Now grow in the grace of the Lord. So every one of us have some growing to do. Every one of us have some maturing to do. So you have to accept, you know what, I need to work on some stuff. I gotta grow in some areas of my life. Now, coupled with that, my next point is this: accept that there need to be some changes. So if you're going to really grow, you have to be willing to make some changes in your life. Again, that's why many people don't grow. In fact, they're stunted in their spiritual growth and in their relationships because they don't want to make any changes. It's too inconvenient to change their conversational patterns, too inconvenient to change their habitual way of thinking, too inconvenient to work on their marriage or on their parenting or on their relationships with friends, too inconvenient. My brother and sister, you've got to trouble yourself and say, you know what, I've got to accept that there needs to be some changes in my life. Let me give you a couple of scripture. Matthew 18 and verse 3. "I tell you the truth, unless you change," somebody please say, "I got to change." "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children." See, the problem is you're too grown up. Jesus told you to be like a little kid, to be like a child. "Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, you know that soteriologically, that in order for you to be saved, you got to humble yourself. You need a Savior. And so you say, "Jesus, I need you to be my Savior." But my brother and sister, this is in your everyday walk as well. God wants you to be like a little child, to have childlike faith. And so, yeah, to enter the kingdom of heaven for eternity, but also to experience the goodness and the power and the blessing of the kingdom of heaven right now requires humility, requires a heart that is like a little child to say, "God, I need some help. I need some help in my life." Let me read to you another verse, and this is Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. "The time has come," he said, "the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." So it requires change. It requires repentance. It requires us saying, you know what, I need to have some things change in my life. So if you feel weak today, I encourage you, wow, invite Jesus, invite Christ into those areas of weakness. But accept that you've got to learn some things. Accept that there has to be some changes. Now, the next thing is this: you need to accept the way out that God provides. Do you know, if I can submit this to you, I think you'll agree with me. Do you know that many people will not grow because they don't want to do it the way God wants them to do it? In other words, they say, yeah, I want to change, and then they find out what they got to change. And they are not comfortable with that. And I'm going to be honest with you. Some people are very prideful. Very prideful. And maybe they never articulate it. Maybe they never express it. But between them and the Lord, they are stubborn and resistant, and they're not going to change. Now, make it your prayer to say, I'm not going to be someone like that. Say, Lord, I don't want to be that way. And if you've been that way, ask the Lord to soften your heart. So accept the way out. Accept the way that God wants you to change. Now, 1 Corinthians 10:13, excuse me. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. Okay, so let's stop right there. Any temptation you have is common to humanity. You're not the only one that has faced that temptation. I guarantee you, probably most people in this room have faced that temptation, but certainly it's common to humanity. You need to know that. That's really important. That's part of accepting your humanity. And God is faithful. Watch this. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. This is really powerful. So you have to be confident in the fact that any temptation that you have, you're not going to be tempted beyond what you can bear. And that God is going to provide a way out for you so that you can withstand temptations and trials. There's always a way out. And if we will learn to pause and listen to the Holy Spirit and listen to His guidance, He's going to give you the way out. And so this is the promise. This is the promise of any temptation. Now that is when we're talking about sin, but it's also when we're talking about weaknesses. Some weaknesses, just because you're weak in an area doesn't mean you've sinned. Does that make sense? Just because you're tempted doesn't mean you've sinned yet. And so temptation comes, but God always provides a way out. And so you realize, you know what, I'm weak, I'm human, but there is a way out. I'm so sorry. There's a way out. And so we accept the way that God provides. We accept the way that God provides. The seventh point that I want to submit to you today is to accept the Holy Spirit. So if you're facing your humanity and weakness, invite Christ into those areas. But He's given us the Holy Spirit. And so we accept the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to read to you John 16, verses 7 to 11, and I've chosen the NASB for this. Jesus says this, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I'm leaving. For if I do not leave, the Helper, He's talking about the Holy Spirit, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send Him to you. Now, this passage in John 16, in fact, 15, 16, and 17, Jesus is praying with His disciples, and He's letting them know He's going to go. He says, but I don't want you to be discouraged. I'm going to heaven, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. Now think about this. If you had been walking with Jesus, can you imagine how amazing that would have been? You would have felt like you could conquer the world. I mean, walking with Jesus, seeing Him multiply bread, seeing Him supernaturally multiply fish when they would go fishing, seeing Him heal the sick, driving out evil spirits, seeing Him raise the dead. I mean, you would have felt like you could conquer the world. Can you imagine walking with Jesus? And then He tells you, I got to go. They were grieving. But then He said this, it's necessary for me to go because if I don't go, I won't be able to send the Holy Spirit. What Jesus was saying there is that He was tied down geographically. He was tied down geographically. So He could only be with people, a certain amount of people, at a certain time. He was tied down physically by His physical presence. But He says, you know what, if I go away, I'm going to be able to send the Holy Spirit. In other words, what He was saying is, you feel pretty good when I'm around you and I've got my arm around you and saying you can accomplish great things. He says, how about I take it to a whole nother level and I come by my Holy Spirit inside of you? Whoa. And I won't be tied down geographically or physically. I'll be able to be with everyone at all times. It's remarkable. So if you think about this, just think about this. In the Old Testament and all the way up until Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit, none of those guys got to experience the Holy Spirit like we do. where we have this incredible experience with the Holy Spirit inside of us, that vibrant relationship. You could say it this way, it was more exterior, but now it's interior. And so he says, I've got to go because I'm gonna send the Holy Spirit to you, and he's going to help you. He's going to help you overcome. He's going to help you. He's going to encourage you. Now, this word helper can actually be translated. Sometimes it's translated as counselor. Some of your translations have counselor. Sometimes it's advocate, that he advocates for you. How many people need an advocate in your life once in a while? But it can also be translated as encourager. So he says, I'm going to send the helper. I'm going to send the counselor. I'm going to send the encourager to you. I'm going to send a coach. And that coach is going to be on this inside of you shouting, man, Eric, you can do this. You can accomplish great things. He is going to help you. But I got to go away for that to happen. So the helper will come to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world regarding sin and righteousness and judgment. So he sends the Holy Spirit to convict. Now, the word convict means to convince us of something, right? So we know this soteriologically for your salvation, that you have to be convicted. You have to realize you're a sinner, that you were messed up and you need a Savior. That's the first step towards salvation. So the Holy Spirit comes and points out, hey, you're a sinner and you need a Savior. You need Jesus in your life. He convinces you of that. And most of us are quite aware of that. If you're saved today, you know that experience. You've all got a conscience. If you do something wrong and you feel bad, you should feel bad. Modern psychology might try to get you to not feel bad. Oh, don't feel bad. Don't feel bad. No, if you did something wrong, you should feel bad. You should feel guilty. You're convicted of your sins. So we all kind of understand that. Now, what we don't seem to understand is the very next phrase when he says that he will convict the world regarding sin and righteousness. And this is where most of us haven't really understood the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convinces me when I've done something wrong, but I think you're going to like this. He convinces you when you do something right. He convinces you that you're righteous. He convinces you that you're a new creation. Some of us are still working on that. We don't really believe that we're a new creation. He's convincing you that he did forgive you of all your sins. All of them, all of them, all of them. He's not bothered by them anymore. You are, but he's forgiven you. He has forgiven you. So he convinces you that you're righteous. This takes some time. This takes some time where you start trying. In fact, at first, you're not even sure you can accept it. It's such good news. In fact, it almost sounds arrogant to walk around and say, I'm righteous. I got no sin. Says, but it's true. It's true, right? You know, you can have two realities, right? You have a sinful nature where you're very weak, but you've got your spiritual nature where you're righteous. And the Holy Spirit convinces you of that. So as you're walking through life, even though you feel weak, he convinces you that the Holy Spirit has given you power to overcome. And so he convinces you. He's an encourager. He's a helper. And saying, you know what? You're going to make it. You're going to overcome. You're going to overcome temptation. You've got power on the inside of you. You can do this. You can make it. And so he convinces you of righteousness. And the third thing that he does is he convinces us in regard to judgment. And then he explains it. Watch. He says, in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. So that's the step of salvation. I got to be convinced of sin, so I need a Savior. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and you're no longer going to see me. In other words, what he was saying is, I'm not going to be here, Peter, to put my arm around you and say, you can do this. I'm not going to be here to say to you, hey, you got to pick up the pieces. It's okay. Get back up after you messed up. So I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and he's going to convince you of that. And then he explains, and let's go back to the verse if we could. Then he explains judgment, and this last part is really important for us to understand in regard to judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. And what this is, and there's so much we could say about this theologically, is that Satan, who was the prince of the world, who's the mastermind of everything, Jesus is saying, you know what? He is going to one day be completely defeated, and he will be judged and thrown into a fiery hell. And so that's important, because you realize, you know what? In the end, we win. I read the back of the book, and in the end, we win. And Satan is judged. Now, this is incredible, because if you understand this theologically, it's going to help you day to day to say, you know what? This battle is temporary. Yes, I'm in the middle of a battle, but it's temporary, and I know who wins this war. And if you don't get that revelation, then you feel like you're under the pressure of the battle all the time, and it's hard for you to get the victory. So the Holy Spirit convinces you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And here's the great thing, is that you're not being judged according to your sin. You're being judged according to the righteousness of Christ. Aren't you grateful and thankful that when Jesus and God looks at you today, he's not judging you according to your sin, but he's judging you according to what Jesus accomplished for you on the cross. And so you take that and you couple it with the fact that Satan will be defeated. Now you understand verses like, wow, the just will live by faith. The just will walk by faith. Now you understand passages where Jesus says, when I come back, will I find faith on the earth? Do you have faith to believe what Jesus has accomplished for you? And so I want to say to you today, accept the Holy Spirit. Invite the Holy Spirit. And so he says, in regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and you no longer are going to see me, and in regard to judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Now, let me share another verse with you, because if you invite the Holy Spirit, look what happens. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So what the Holy Spirit wants to do is give you power. So invite the Holy Spirit into your life when you feel weak and say, Lord, I need power. Now, this is the Greek word dunamis. One of my favorite words in the Greek is dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite. So he says, if you invite the Holy Spirit, not only is he going to be your helper, advocate, encourager, but he is going to give you power. It's going to be supernatural power that comes from heaven. It's explosive power, and I want to give you that power. And so when you start having that power, you start realizing that you're going to have power to live, and you're going to have power to give, because God is going to give you that so that you can accomplish what he wants you to accomplish, which is to live a victorious Christian life. And so invite the Holy Spirit. Listen to this verse in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So the Holy Spirit wants to give you power. He wants to be your helper, your advocate. He wants to be your encourager. He wants to give you power. And watch this. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, he wants to give you a special prayer language. He wants to give you a prayer language. He wants to empower you and allow you this ability to speak in tongues. In other words, there's a connection with being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. God wants to give you a spiritual language. Now, the reason why this is so important is because when Peter and John and James were praying, Jesus looks at him and says, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so many times we're weak, even to pray, even to seek the Lord. We're so weak in our humanity. You and I need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to draw us. You couldn't have come to Christ without the Holy Spirit. You had to be convicted and had to recognize some things. He had to open up your eyes. So you had to come to Christ by the Holy Spirit. And what I want to submit to you today is if you're going to really live that victorious life, when you feel weak, if you really want to live that overcoming lifestyle where you reign in life, then you're going to need the Holy Spirit. It's really hard to do stuff without the Holy Spirit. And so there's this connection where God fills you, and he wants to give you a spiritual language so that when you feel weak, you can pray and you can be strong. So let me take a few moments and share with you why God would want to give us a spiritual language. It's really, really important. First of all, spiritual language is for spiritual people. Speaking in tongues is for spiritual people. Listen to 1 Corinthians 14, and this is 14 to 15. We'll put it up on the screen. This is in the New Living Translation. For if I pray in tongues, my spirit is praying, but I don't understand what I'm saying. So those of you that have a prayer language, when you pray in tongues, when you pray in a prayer language, you're praying, but you don't understand what you're saying with your mind. You're speaking a language, and it's a supernatural language. And so you don't understand what you're saying. Then he goes on to say, well, then what should I do? I'll pray in the Spirit, and I will pray also with words I understand. So now he equates the fact that when you pray in the Spirit, you're praying in your prayer language. You're praying in tongues. So if we say biblically, we pray in the Spirit, what that means is we're praying in tongues. We're praying with a spiritual language. And then he says, I'll sing in the Spirit, and I'll also sing in words that I understand. Now, why is this so important? God wants to give you a prayer language because when you pray in tongues or you pray in your prayer language, it's the opposite of your human nature. It's the opposite of your flesh. So there's a reason why you can't understand what you're saying. You know, when I was first filled with the Holy Spirit and God gave me my prayer language, I thought, because I speak another language, I speak French, I thought he was going to teach me that language like another language. But then I realized he doesn't teach it. It just comes supernaturally and it flows out of you like a river. And the reason why that's so important is because in your spirit, you're praying. It's important because you don't understand, and that's on purpose. Because most of the time, you don't have the strength or you don't know how to pray. And so what God does is he actually bypasses your mind. And you begin to pray to him, Spirit, where you're a new creation, with him who is Spirit, and he bypasses your mind. So your mind doesn't know what you're saying at that moment. Now you go to the verse above, and he says, that's why you should pray that you'll interpret what you're praying. And oftentimes, those of you that have a prayer language, you know what that's like. You're praying in tongues, and as you pray, then now you're able to pray in English. You start getting more revelation on how to pray for that situation. So a prayer language is absolutely wonderful, but it's for spiritual people. Spiritual language is for spiritual people. So when we're weak in the flesh, we need spiritual power. And so God says, okay, I'm gonna help you pray, but this is gonna be spiritual power. And here's what praying in tongues does. Praying in tongues, or your spiritual language, it activates spiritual power and it pulls you away from the flesh and the weak tendencies. Because everything in your flesh, your human nature, goes this way, but your spirit goes the other way. Paul talks about that in Romans 7, where he says, the good things I want to do, I can't do. The things I don't want to do, I end up doing. We all feel this war. So when you start praying in the Spirit, it actually pulls you away from the things of the flesh and the things of human nature. So spiritual language, praying in tongues, is a wonderful, empowering thing, and it activates spiritual power in your life. So spiritual language is for spiritual people. That's not a gift that somebody who's not a born again can have. But you and I can receive that. We could have a spiritual language. Secondly, spiritual language strengthens you. Listen to 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 4. The one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself or builds himself up. So the best way I can describe this is if you have a prayer language, you start praying in tongues, you literally can feel it's like a battery being charged. You just feel, you feel edified. You feel built up. You feel built up inside as you're praying in tongues. When I first started hearing about this, I was like, whoa, that sounds pretty good. I want some of that because I had never heard about this. If I start reading this, like, man, if that's what happens, then I want that in my life. I want to be able to pray in a spiritual language that will charge me, that will build me up. Jude chapter 1 and verse 20 says this, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So we said before, we saw that there's an equation between praying in the Spirit and speaking in tongues. So if you see the phrase praying in the Spirit, he's talking about speaking in tongues. So here we say that if we pray in the Holy Spirit, if we're praying in tongues, we're building ourselves. We're edifying. We're building ourselves up, and the power of the Holy Spirit is activated in our life. So I get excited about that. I want a spiritual language that will release power in my life. Let me give you a third reason why. Spiritual language helps you pray when you don't know how to pray. And every one of us have been there where we just don't have the words to pray. We're not even sure to pray. And if we're really honest, most of the time we pray very selfishly, right? Just what we want, right? So you know, those of you that were single, you came into church and you're worshiping the Lord and then you saw her. Whew, she was on the side worshiping the Lord. The glory of the Lord was on her. And you thought, wow, this must be my wife. And then you go over there and she's not interested in you at all. So you go home and you pray, Lord, open up her eyes. Let her know that I'm the best thing that ever happened to her. Would you agree with me? You might be praying according to your own desires, right? But if you pray in the Spirit, then you're saying, Lord, if that person's for me or for somebody else, it's according to your will. You don't know how to pray. But you know, that's maybe a humorous example, but how about some really serious stuff that you're trying to decide a job or you're trying to know how to work with a teenager that's just not really responding the way they should respond to the things of God, or you're trying to decide whether to buy a house or not buy a house or take out that loan. I mean, these are things you just don't know how to pray about. And so we don't know how to pray. But the promise is here that the Holy Spirit will help us in that. So here's what the text says. Now, in the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Have you ever been praying and you just don't know how to pray? You just groan. Okay. But now watch this. He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So the Holy Spirit knows God's will. Holy Spirit. So He knows how to pray. Now, if the Holy Spirit is inside of me, and if praying in the Spirit is using my prayer language or the gift of tongues, then it follows very, very clearly that if the Holy Spirit is praying through me, I don't understand, but He's the one doing the praying, so therefore I'm praying in God's will. And that is wonderful. That is wonderful. I don't know how to pray, but I'm just praying in the Spirit. It's building me up, but I'm also praying according to God's will instead of according to my selfishness or the way I think it should turn out. So spiritual language helps you pray. The fourth thing about spiritual language is it releases power. It releases power. Listen to John 7 and 39, 37 to 39. Jesus says this, "Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified." He says, you know what? The Holy Spirit's going to flow out of you like a river. When you pray in your prayer language, the power of the Holy Spirit flows out of you. It activates that. That's what the Lord wants to do. He wants you to have the power of the Holy Spirit. And He wants the Holy Spirit to flow out of you like a river. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about those four reasons for spiritual language, that it's for spiritual people, it strengthens me, it helps me pray, and it releases power, man, I say, I want that. I want that in my life. And so I want to encourage you, if you don't have a prayer language today, God wants to give that to you. You can ask Him for that. When I first heard about this, because I grew up in a church in a denomination where they talked about a relationship with the Father, they talked about a relationship with the Son, but we didn't understand anything. No one talked about the things of the Holy Spirit. And so there was one guy who was discipling me in college, and I found out that he spoke in tongues, and I found out he had a prayer language. I went to him and I said, would you do that for me? I had never heard anybody speak in tongues. And then he prayed, and I was like, whoa, that sounds pretty cool. I think I'm interested in that. But when I thought about the fact that I was having trouble praying, for me it was hard to read God's word for 5 minutes. I'd have to I'd have to really like buckle down and just read it. It was hard for me to pray longer than 5 or 10 minutes. But when I received my prayer language, man, it just flowed like a river. Suddenly, the Bible came alive. I was like, whoa, this is real. And to pray, it just flowed. I didn't have the words in English, but it flowed out of me in this spiritual language. And so I really want to invite you. I don't know your background. I don't know if you grew up in a more traditional church. I don't know if that's scary to you, but I just want you to know it's really, really real, and you can have that. But you do have to ask Him for it. Just like you had to ask Jesus to be your Savior, you got to ask the Holy Spirit to come and fill you and give you that prayer language. It's not just going to happen automatically. You got to ask Him for it. And so hopefully I've shared with you the wonderful reasons why you would ask Him for that. Now, if you have a prayer language, I encourage you, pray every day in tongues. Pray every day in tongues. Some of you guys have a prayer language, but you don't use it. God wouldn't give you a gift unless He wants you to use it. So use that gift. Build yourself up in that. Amen? So those are 7 reasons or things to work on when we're feeling weak. So God wants to take us from being weaklings and turn us into warriors. So think about Peter's failure. Think about when he was weak. Felt so weak he couldn't pray. He fell asleep. Sounds like me. And then he denied the Lord. But notice this about Peter. His failure was not final. And that's really important. Failure is an event. It's not a person. You are not a failure today. And you got to get that on the inside of you to say, you know what? Peter's failure was not final. Think about this. Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, we would consider him one of the greatest Christians that ever lived. Paul felt really, really weak. But over and over, Paul says that in his weakness, it made him rely on Christ. And so all of us feel weak in different ways today. Feel weak in our relationships. Feel weak in our prayer life. Feel weak in our spirituality. That's accepting your humanity, but invite Christ and invite the power of the Holy Spirit to help you overcome. Can you say amen, church? And so I want you to think about this, that God wants to take you from a weakling to a warrior. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit. And so when you feel weak, God wants to make you strong. When you feel weak, the Holy Spirit wants to come, whew, say to you, man, you're my child. I want to encourage you. I want to give you the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Let's stand to our feet today. Let's stand to our feet.